If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verses 26 to 40, continuing our study of this wonderful history of the early Christian church. We're in the section of the book of Acts that describes Philip's evangelistic ministry in Samaria. Philip has been preaching the gospel of Jesus. Many Samaritans have believed in him and been baptized. Peter and John have gone down into Samaria, laid their hands on the Samaritan converts, and they've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the next section that we're going to look at this morning, we see how Philip is called away from revival in Samaria to a little desert road where he will meet an Ethiopian eunuch. And in the providence of God, God will use Philip as an instrument of his Holy Spirit in bringing this Ethiopian eunuch to faith in Christ. And we're going to be learning this morning about how the Holy Spirit uses us as his instruments in bringing others to faith. So turn to Acts chapter 8, and let's stand together as we read verse 26 down to the end of the chapter. As we stand for the reading of God's word, let's be reminded that this is the word of God. Now, angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he arose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And I'm going to jump down to the footnote of verse 37 in the ESV. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. And Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever and ever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to be instruments of the Holy Spirit. We want you to use us to bring the message of the gospel to the lost people we know in our lives. We ask that you would help us as we study this passage to learn how we might be useful in your hands. May your Holy Spirit work through the preaching of your word to give us instruction and to help us read, mark, and inwardly digest everything that is in this passage. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? If you were watching television in the late 80s and early 90s, you probably remember the TV show MacGyver. If you ever saw MacGyver, I don't know how you could forget it. Remember, MacGyver was the secret agent with the mullet. And he would never use a gun, but he always carried around a Swiss Army knife in his pocket. And it seems like no matter what situation MacGyver found himself in, he was able to get out, right? He would take his watch and a piece of bubble gum, and there's always a paper clip and maybe some duct tape in his back pocket, and he could make a bomb or he could make a way of escape and save the day no matter what situation he was in. Well, when people watched MacGyver, I never heard anyone ever say after watching that show, "Did you see what kind of duct tape MacGyver had? Or did you see his Swiss Army knife? Or did you see that paperclip? That paperclip was really something." No, no one was amazed by the instruments. They were amazed that MacGyver could use these crude tools to save the day. And when I think about that, I think about what happens here in the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. When you read this passage, you shouldn't say, "Wow, how amazing is Philip? He must have really had some personality. He must have had some great preaching ability." No one says that when they read this passage. It's very clear that God is the one orchestrating this encounter. This has been called a divine appointment, and so it is. God in his sovereignty has brought together Philip, the preacher, and the Ethiopian eunuch, the sinner in need of salvation, and he's brought them together in his providence so that this act of evangelism can take place and that the Ethiopian eunuch can come to faith in Jesus. And no sooner does this eunuch come to faith in Jesus than Philip is taken away by the Holy Spirit. It's not about Philip, it's not about the eunuch, it's all about the great sovereign God who works by his Holy Spirit to save this specific sinner. The Holy Spirit wants to use all of us, not just Philip, but all of us as instruments of his salvation. Of course, we cannot save anybody by our own power. You know, we say that all the time, "I can't save someone." But we can be used instrumentally by God to bring someone to faith in Christ. God can use our words, and he can use our love to bring someone else to a knowledge of Jesus. And God wants to use all of us, every single Christian, as witnesses of his resurrection. And what we want to look at today as we walk through this passage is how can we be useful instruments of the Holy Spirit? If God wants to use us like MacGyver used the paperclip or the duct tape for deliverance, how can we be useful in the hands of the Holy Spirit? There are several lessons that come up in our passage. First of all, if we want to be useful instruments of God the Holy Spirit, we must be obedient to the Master. We must be obedient to the Master. At the beginning of this passage, Philip is preaching the gospel with great success in Samaria. I mean, you did have that counterfeit conversion with Simon the magician, but most of the people in Samaria were genuinely coming to Christ under Philip's ministry and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God was at work in a powerful way. And from a human point of view, Philip receives a crazy command from this angel. An angel shows up in verse 26 and says, "Philip, rise, go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." What? I'm preaching in Samaria. There's a lot of people in Samaria coming to know the Lord. There's a great awakening happening there. God's gospel is going forward. The Holy Spirit is falling on people. "Philip, go down to a little desert road." That's a weird request. You would think if he's called to preach the gospel, God would probably go send him where there are some people who need to hear the gospel. And yet there's no indication in our passage that Philip questions the Lord. There's no indication that he second guesses God. There's no hint of him wondering or waiting or hesitating. It just says, "And he arose," verse 27, "and went." He was obedient to the call of God. You know, when it comes to evangelism and it comes to witnessing in our Christian lives, it's just a matter of simple obedience. God has called us to preach the gospel to every creature. He's called us to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything Christ commanded. He's called us to let our light shine before others so that they might see our good deeds and give glory to our Father in heaven. He's told us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And so evangelism at the basic level is not a matter of training. It's a matter of simple obedience. There was once a sermon preached by Brian Chappell about evangelism that a lady from a former church had listened to, and she would always tell me about it. She said the name of the sermon was Say Something. Because so often when we are involved in conversations with non-Christians, we don't say anything for fear of saying the wrong thing. And yet faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, and Christ has called us to go out and to open our mouths and say something, something that the Holy Spirit can use to bring someone else to faith in Jesus Christ. The pastor who mentored me, Pastor McConkie, was a great evangelist. He was one of these kinds of Christians who basically witnesses to anything that breathes. If I was ever out at a restaurant, he would witness to the waiter or the waitress. If we were just walking around, just out and about, he would find his way into a conversation with someone and start witnessing to them. And I once told him, I said, I'm so introverted, it's hard for me to build up conversations with people I don't know and to share the gospel. And I said, how do you get there? And I said, I know you're introverted as well. How have you become so gifted at sharing the gospel with anybody? He said, Logan, I'm under orders. It's a matter of obedience. It's not about personality. It's not about charisma. It's not about how much you know. It's about, like Philip, arising and went. We must be obedient to the master. And so Philip goes out, even though this request is crazy from a human point of view. He obeys the command of God. Now you might say, wait a second, an angel told Philip to do that. Angels don't tell us to do that. The words of John Calvin in his commentary are instructive here. He says, quote, if any man object that angels come not down daily from heaven to reveal unto us what we ought to do, the answer is ready, that we are sufficiently taught in the Word of God what we ought to do, and that they are never destitute of counsel who ask it of him and submit themselves to the government of the Spirit. Therefore, nothing doth hinder and keep us back from being ready to follow God, save only our own slothfulness and coldness in prayer. It's a matter of obedience. We don't need an angel to come down. We have the Word of God, the written revelation of God, and we have the empowerment of the Spirit. And if we are not obedient, Calvin tells us, it's a matter of us being lazy or not fervent in prayer. We must be obedient to the Master, as Philip was obedient to the Master. Secondly, notice here, we must also be aware of how God is already at work in the life of the unsaved. We must have a spiritual awareness. Notice in this passage that God has not only prepared Philip for this encounter, but it's pretty obvious when you read verse 27 that God has been at work in the life of this Ethiopian long before he's met Philip. As an Ethiopian, he is a Gentile. Some Bible scholars would say, well, maybe he was a Jew of the dispersion who was exiled into Ethiopia. But as an Ethiopian, he's a foreigner to the covenant promises that were made to Abraham. He's a eunuch, which means he was a castrated male, so he could serve with disinterest the queen. And according to the law in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 1, eunuchs were not allowed in the assembly of the Lord. And so he was cut off as a foreigner. He was cut off as a eunuch from God's people. And yet he was a trusted official, a treasurer, a high-ranking treasurer for Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. But notice God has been working in his life, because we are told that he's come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, we know that if he went to Jerusalem to worship, he must have known something about the God of Abraham. He must have been among those rank of Gentiles who were God-fearing. And he had gone to Jerusalem because he wanted to worship the one true and living God. Now, in Jerusalem, he would have realized he was not fully included in God's people. because he would not be allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord fully as a foreigner and as a eunuch. But we also see not only God's work in his life and that he was going to worship, we also see that he's reading the prophecy of Isaiah. Now that's fascinating for two different reasons. One, in Isaiah, we have some of the clearest prophecies of Jesus in the entire Old Testament. Talk about preparation. And we're going to see that this Ethiopian eunuch was in one of the clearest prophecies of Jesus in the book of Isaiah. He's in Isaiah 53 in the providence of God. But it is also significant that it is Isaiah in Isaiah 56 who prophesied that one day eunuchs and foreigners would be engrafted into God's people in the new covenant. And so it is fascinating for those two reasons that Isaiah has clear prophecies of the Messiah and Isaiah speaks of the inclusions of eunuchs and foreigners in his people, that this eunuch is being prepared in that way. That in the providence of God, God is setting up this encounter so that the soil is ready for the seed of the word. Now, the reason why I mention this is sometimes I don't think we realize this when we evangelize the lost or when we witness to people, that God is at work in their lives long before we show up. Sometimes we think we're bringing Christ to them. No, God is already working in their lives, and when we witness, we are simply joining in the work that God is already doing in their lives. How many times have you had a conversation with someone, if you share your faith, and you've discovered that there's been something in their life that has prepared them for your encounter? When I lived in Duluth, Minnesota, was pastoring the church up there, we had a neighbor named Tim, and Tim, whenever he was outside grilling with his friends, would always invite me to partake. Sometimes he wouldn't tell them at the beginning that I was a minister of the gospel, and so they would start using profanity or just start doing what lost people do, and he would rebuke them, and he'd say, he's a pastor, don't do that, as if I haven't heard those words before. I'm not conversant with that kind of vocabulary. But Tim always called me Rev Dog, because I like the Georgia Bulldogs, D-A-W-G, Rev Dog, that was my nickname. But one day I had an opportunity to witness to Tim. And I realized that earlier that day he said, I was reading this prophecy of Isaiah and a lot of the things Isaiah was talking about sound like Jesus. Now I never would have thought Tim would be reading Isaiah. But earlier that day he had been reading Isaiah. And of course later on he did profess faith in Christ through the ministry of another church and was baptized. And it was amazing, though, that long before I showed up, before I was on the scene, God was working in his life. Jesus says, lift up your eyes, the fields are white unto harvest. Remember the context of that statement, Jesus had just had a conversation with a woman at the Samaritan well, his divine appointment. And he had told this woman about the living waters of his Holy Spirit. And then she had been converted and she had gone back to Samaria and evangelized the Samaritans, and many people believed through her testimony. But in that context, Jesus told his disciples, lift up your eyes. People are ready for the gospel. They're ripe and ready. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. There's plenty of people who are prepared by the Lord for the message of salvation, and certainly God has been working in the life of this Ethiopian eunuch for such a time as this. And so we need to cultivate that kind of awareness. Do you cultivate that kind of awareness in your life, that the Father is always working and Jesus is always working, and that around you, at your school, at your workplace, your neighborhood, your family, the Lord is working already? And when we evangelize, when we proclaim the gospel to the lost, we are really just joining in the work of God. That's why the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians 5 about how God is making his appeal through us be reconciled to God. God is making his appeal through us be reconciled to God. We are given the privilege of speaking into the lives of people in whom God is already at work, as he was in the life of this Ethiopian eunuch. So be aware of that. We must be obedient to the Master, Philip shows us. We must be aware of how God is already at work in the life of the unsaved. And notice also here in the third place, how Philip's example as an evangelist shows us how we must be sensitive to the direction of the Holy Spirit. I love it. The angel of the Lord sent him out initially in verse 26, but then Philip obeys. He goes down to the desert road, and there's this Ethiopian riding along in the chariot, reading aloud from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. And the Spirit says to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." That's pretty specific. Now, we don't know if it was an audible voice. We don't know if it was just an inner impression in his heart. But the Holy Spirit guided Philip to the person God wanted him to evangelize. I hope you believe in the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit. There have been some throughout the history of the Reformed Church who have denied the reality of the guidance of the Holy Spirit in these matters because they believe it contradicts the sufficiency of Scripture. If we have a sufficient Bible, we don't need the promptings and guidings and leadings of the Holy Spirit. But I would disagree with those who would have that position and say, yes, we have a sufficient Scripture, but the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us as in how to apply the sufficient Scripture. And you have the testimony of Christians throughout history who have experienced the leading of the Lord to a specific person, maybe not an audible voice, but a strong impression. The Lord lays someone on your heart, and you know that you need to evangelize that person. You need to witness to that person. Of course, we are called generally to proclaim the gospel to all creation, but sometimes God gives us a particular burden or a particular leading, and we must be sensitive to the direction of the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you how many times in my own pastoral ministry the Lord will just lay someone on my heart, and I will call them or visit them, and they'll say, "I'm so glad you came today because this just happened," or something in my life was going on, and it just was so appropriate. God in His providence directs us to people. And we need to be sensitive to that leading. There are times where you will have people in your life and the Lord will make it clear, talk to that person about Jesus. Go over and join this chariot. I can think of a time in my life with a man named Mike who was attending our church for a while in St. Louis when I was in seminary. And it was during the time where Franklin Graham was doing his crusades for young people. They were mostly music, and then he would come out on stage and proclaim the gospel. And he had a crusade out by the riverfront in St. Louis by the Arch. And so we had taken our youth group and I think some other people from the church. And I never really had the opportunity to talk to Mike about his relationship with the Lord. Well, Franklin Graham had preached and we were talking afterwards, and so I just asked Mike, I said, "What did you think about what Franklin Graham said?" And he said, "You know, I've been hoping you would ask that." And he said, "Can we get together for coffee this week?" And I said, "I would love to." And so we went out for coffee and we talked, and he had a list of about 10 questions he wanted answered. And we went through, boom, 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 and he said, "I want to receive Christ." And he became a Christian and he was later baptized. But the Lord was working in his life. And God led me to that moment to know I didn't need to talk to him right then. And in God's providence, it all worked out so that he became a child of God through faith in Jesus. The Spirit will direct us. No, we don't hear audible voices today. We have the Scriptures. But the Spirit does give us a sense in our hearts of people we need to evangelize. We must be sensitive to that direction. But notice also here, we see in the fourth place that we must be skilled in handling God's Word. So the Spirit tells Philip, "Join this chariot." Philip gets in the chariot. And Philip, as he gets in the chariot, asks him an important question there in verse 30 at the end of the verse. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, there's a difference between reading the Bible and understanding the Bible, isn't it? Haven't you ever been reading through the Bible and you have gone page after page after page, but I don't have a clue what I just read? Now, sometimes it's because just the nature of our minds zoning out. Sometimes it's because we don't understand what the passage is talking about. We need a guide. And so God in his sovereignty sends Philip, the preacher, to be the guide. And Philip and the eunuch has said, I don't understand. And Philip comes up and sits with him. And he's reading this passage from Isaiah 53, like a sheep. He was led to the slaughter like a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opens not his mouth. And then the eunuch asks his question, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? What a question. Philip had to be skilled in the Word of God to know how to answer that question. Now, in the providence of God, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53, and if you turn there for a moment, it becomes really clear that it's talking about Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 53, if you look at that passage, you'll notice that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading down around verse 7 in our English versions of the Bible. But if you jump ahead to verses 4 through 6, right before verse 7, you can see that this is definitely talking about Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So there you have Jesus as the great sacrifice. He was wounded for our transgressions. Our sins were placed on Jesus, and Jesus died for our transgressions. We were like sheep who had gone astray, but the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. So Philip knows that that's the context. And then the Ethiopians reading verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted. He opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. Who's this talking about? And because Philip is skilled in the Word of God, he's able to answer the question. But notice not only he knows how to explain the Bible, Philip also knows how to take the Bible and lead someone from that verse to Jesus. It says in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth beginning with this scripture. He told him the good news. It was once said that for every road in the Roman Empire, a road leads back to Rome. And it has been well said in every verse of scripture, there is a road that leads to the Savior. Because the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is one unfolding story of redemption in Jesus Christ. And God created this world for his glory, but man, by his sin, has fallen from the estate in which God created him, and there's sin and death in the world now. But God had promised way back in the Garden of Eden that the offspring of the woman would come who would bruise the head of the serpent. And the whole Bible is one footnote on Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And the whole Bible develops this great promise that there's coming a Messiah, coming an anointed one, a king, who will deal with the sin problem by dying, and whose life will be taken away from the earth, and who will not open his mouth like the eunuch read, who will be like a lamb going before the slaughter. Remember Jesus before Pilate, Jesus before the Jews, how quiet he was, and how he had done no evil. And yet they spat in his face, and they put a crown of thorns on his head and wrapped him in a scarlet robe, and they beat him, and they crucified him as the sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and wrath and to reconcile us to the Father. And Philip knows how to take this eunuch from the Scripture to Jesus. When I say we need to be skilled in handling the Word of God, obviously there's a certain level that a pastor should have. But there is a sense in which all Christians should have a skill in being able to open the Bible and tell people how to know Christ. I wonder if you're able to open the Bible and take people through a passage of Scripture or a collection of verses to lead them to Christ. I know I was raised on the Roman road. You know, there's a list of Scriptures throughout the book of Romans that you take people through to show them the plan of salvation. But are we able to see that every scripture points back ultimately to the Savior? And are we able to open up the Word of God and tell people about the God who created them and about the sin that separates them from God and about the God who loves them and sent His Son to be their Savior and their Lord and about the need for repentance and faith? Are we able to talk the gospel to others? We need to be skilled in handling the Word of God. We don't need to be expert theologians or Bible scholars, but we need to rightly handle the Word of truth and be able to lead people to the Lord. And Philip was a guide. He was a guide for this Ethiopian eunuch to lead him to Jesus. And God wants to use us as guides. But if we're going to be useful in the hands of the Spirit, we need to exercise our responsibility in studying the Word of God and learning how to handle the Scriptures so that we can be effective witnesses for Christ. So we see how Philip was obedient to the Master and how we should be aware of how God is already at work in the life of the unsaved and sensitive to the direction of the Spirit and skilled in handling the Word of God. But notice fifthly and finally here that we must also be supportive of Christian baptism. So Philip tells them the good news about Jesus. That is how Jesus died on the cross for our sins, how He was buried, and how He rose again, so that through trusting in Him, his sins could be forgiven. And when that happens, the Ethiopian eunuch, notice on his own initiative, says, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And although some of the earliest manuscripts don't have it, verse 37 says, "Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he replied, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" His conversion to Christ was sealed in the waters of baptism. Now, the waters of baptism didn't confer grace. They confirmed grace. We saw with Simon the magician, he was baptized, but he was lost. But this Ethiopian eunuch was converted by the grace of God, and the waters of baptism signified and sealed that grace to him. I mentioned how in our evangelism we need to be supportive of Christian baptism because I notice in a lot of evangelism you're never really taught about baptism and the significance of it. I don't really know why that is. I suppose it may be that we know that we're not saved by the act of baptism, and so people are afraid of talking about water baptism and evangelism training because we don't want people to think that they're saved by just going through the ritual. I also suppose that in a lot of evangelism training, when it comes to water baptism, people don't want to talk about it because evangelism training is often for many denominations, and baptism is a contentious issue, and you have people disagreeing about how much water should be used and everything under the sun about baptism, and so they just avoid the topic altogether. And a lot of evangelical evangelism training just gets you to a sinner's prayer and never talks about baptism. But when you go through the book of Acts, you see that when people become Christians, they're baptized. And as Presbyterians, we would also say their households are baptized as well, like with Lydia and the Philippian jailer. But when people come to faith, they receive baptism and there's no delay. They are baptized immediately as an act of obedience to the Lord. This Ethiopian has come to faith in Jesus through Philip's ministry. He says, "Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And they say, "Pull over the chariot." And they both go down into the water, and he's baptized, and they come up out of the water, and Philip is carried away. I hate to mention this, but it has to come up because it does come up with our dear brothers and sisters in Christ from a Baptist persuasion. Sometimes Baptists insist that this had to be an immersion for one reason. It says they went into the water and they came up out of the water. But if you read the text carefully, you'll notice that both Philip and the eunuch, both the preacher and the sinner, it says, went into the water and they came up out of the water. So if into the water, out of the water requires immersion, then that means that Philip also went under the water and came up out of the water. However, it's much more natural to read this that they went into the water, meaning they waded out into the water without any reference to mode. And in point of fact, we do see in the 2nd century and 3rd century of the church examples of those who are baptized in the water. They wade out into the water, but a shell or something is pouring water down upon their head. So we don't in the Presbyterian church necessarily insist on immersion, though we understand where our Baptist brethren are coming from on that. We would also point out, if you recall, in verse 26, that this was in a desert place. So we would point out that it's unlikely that there was enough water for a complete submersion under the water. But that language in and of itself, they went out into the water, they came up out of the water, does not at all require immersion. For example, when we go on vacation, Natalie always goes out into the pool and comes up out of the pool, but her head never goes under the water. So it's just a matter of going out into the water, not submersion under the water. But you know what the important thing about baptism is? Whether it's pouring, sprinkling, or immersion, is that, see, here is water. Water is used in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so we would say it's an indifferent matter whether how much water is used, but that it is water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Of course, you say, where then do Presbyterians get this idea of infant baptism? Well, we're getting far afield here from this particular passage, but I would say that, remember, this is an Ethiopian eunuch. And as a eunuch, he doesn't have any children to baptize. And in every other place in the book of Acts, when we see someone converted who does have children, like Lydia, or like the Ethiopian, or like the Philippian jailer, they are baptized along with their entire household, in keeping with the promise of Acts 2:38 and 39, where it says, the promise is for you and for your children, which is the same promise that goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. But what I want you to see as we come back to the clear point is that baptism is important. For all the disagreements Christians may have about how much water you use and things of that nature, baptism is an act of obedience to the Lord. And we see that when converts came to Christ, they also came to baptism, and they also came to the church, into the church, which is the family of God. And so we need to understand that evangelism should not be disconnected from the church and her sacraments. Sometimes in parachurch ministries and in other kinds of gung-ho forms of evangelism, there's no connection to baptism, there's no connection to church membership. But in the New Testament, you see that when people become new believers in Christ, it's a holistic conversion. There is baptism, there is church membership, there is the gift of the Holy Spirit, and all of this goes together. And so we too in our evangelism must be supportive of Christian baptism. If someone professes new faith in Christ, they should be baptized, and they should be baptized immediately if they've never been baptized before. We don't believe in rebaptism. But if someone has never been baptized, and if they are outside the visible church, and they have never known Christ, and they profess faith in Christ, they should be baptized in Jesus' name, and they should be baptized on the spot. Of course, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Supportive of Christian baptism. We need to ask ourselves, is our evangelism truly biblical in that regard? The sinner's prayer in the New Testament doesn't seal the deal. Baptism does, as we see throughout the book of Acts. Now we see that after this baptism takes place, there's something mysterious that happens. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Now, what on earth does that mean? It's like, beam me up, Scotty. It's interesting, it's actually the same word, harpazo, that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4 in the sense that the second coming will be snatched up to meet the Lord in the air. And so the Lord literally snatches up Philip by the Spirit and carries him away. And it almost seems like Philip's a little bit confused by this. He finds himself at Azotus, which was formerly Philistine territory hundreds of years before. So an area, a foreign region, and he's preaching the gospel until he comes to Caesarea. Well, remember when Simon the magician experienced his counterfeit conversion? It said he believed and he was baptized, and then he carried along with Philip. He, stu- he, He stuck by the preacher's side, as it were, in verse 13. Well, when this Ethiopian eunuch comes to saving faith in Christ, you see Philip's just the instrument. He's gone. The Lord takes him away. And part of that is to show us that it wasn't about Philip. It wasn't about his personality. It wasn't about his giftedness. It wasn't about his charisma. He was but an instrument in the hand of the Holy Spirit to bring this Ethiopian to faith in Christ. If you don't believe in sovereign election, I don't know what other illustration you need in all the Word of God than this one. You have an Ethiopian eunuch going down a desert road in the providence of God. He's coming back from worship where he's been told he's an outsider and a foreigner. He's reading the prophecy of Isaiah. God supernaturally sends Philip to him right on the place in the desert road to enter his chariot and evangelize him, and he comes to faith in Christ. That's not man's doing. That's not creativity. That's not strategy. That's not church growth innovativeness. That is the sovereign God saving a specific sinner by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's really something. And this is not really that unusual. That's how God always works. When anyone comes to faith, it is a sovereign work of God through the instrumentality of other people. You think about how you came to faith. Praise God every day for if He gave you Christian parents, or if He gave you a Christian friend, or you were blessed in the providence of God to wander into a church service where the gospel was faithfully being preached. Praise God, because that had nothing to do with you. And that had everything to do with the King who governs all things according to the counsel of His will, and who brought you to faith through the instrumentality of other people. And the wonderful thing is, after God brings us into salvation and brings us into His kingdom, He now wants to use us in the same way that He used others in our life. We just need to be useful. And we are useful when we're obedient to the Master, when we're aware that God is working in the lives of those around us, when we are sensitive to the direction of the Holy Spirit, when we're skilled in handling God's Word, and when we are supportive of baptism and the sacraments instituted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's be a church of people who want to be useful instruments in the hands of God's Holy Spirit, that other people might come to faith through our work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we realize that salvation is a sovereign work of You, and we praise You that You use jars of clay like us. Lord, we pray that we would be useful instruments in Your hand, that we would proclaim the wonderful words of life to unsaved family, friends, neighbors, classmates, co-workers, people in this community, and that we would see You working by Your Spirit through us to bring others to Jesus. Work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.